Help us tonight to receive something that would strengthen us, help us, and orient us in the right direction. Something that will help us to align our lives with you, that we will go forward and not backward. Bless this church tonight, Lord, within the sound of my voice. Let your name be glorified, and we receive it in Jesus' mighty name. Let the church say amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to talk to you tonight by asking you another question. I asked you a question on Sunday morning. You know what time it is tonight. I'm going to ask you, is your life in alignment? Is your life in alignment? Turn your neighbor and ask him, is your life in alignment? Hallelujah. You know, when your wheels in your car are out of alignment, pretty soon you know it. Last week we had the Indianapolis 500 race. A sold-out affair, over 300-some thousand people. And I saw some clips, my goodness. And I just couldn't imagine watching that thing for I don't know how long. 100 miles an hour traveling, that's about 5 hours of that. So one thing, if you're right there and you're hearing, and you're just sitting there for 5 hours going, I mean, really? I mean, you're paying $500 to, I don't even know how much a ticket costs. I know it's not cheap. And you know, hey, I can do that at home. Hallelujah. Praise God. But 100 miles an hour at least. And you know, those tires on their cars, just like ours, are very well in alignment and balanced. You know, if it's out of alignment with all the other car, all the other aspects of your car, the front and rear wheels, and if it's not balanced right, each tire has to be balanced. Have you ever seen them do that? Take it off and put it on this thing, and they weigh it and make sure that the tire doesn't go one direction or the other. They put weights on them and make sure that individual tire is balanced. And then they put it on this some kind of an instrument where they align your wheels, so make sure that it goes always straight and there's no wobbling. And the reason is because, you know, if that tire wobbles too much, you know, if it's out of balance, you know, it's like, you know, having tires on you that's elliptical and not round. You're going like that, you know. I mean, that's an extreme exaggeration, but that's basically, you know, you're out of balance, you know. Or if it's out of alignment, if it's going the same way, you know, it's vibrating. Or they can even go against each other like this. And what it does is it increases the resistance and the vibration of the vehicle, so the rubber on your tires wear out quicker, and your ride is not smoother, it's rougher. So if you have your tires in alignment and balanced well, then you get a smoother and swifter ride with less resistance. Now, make the spiritual application, and that's where we're going tonight. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So I bring that analogy because our life as Christians is a race, and we're not in it for the 500 miles. Man, we're in this thing for the long haul. It's a lot longer than that, and we're not going in circles, thank God, although some people are, I have to say. You know, they go around the same mountain 40 years, you know, like Israel has, and they finally learn their lesson. But, you know, we're on in a race, and we're in the race of a life. And so we have to have everything in balance in our lives in order to make our forward progress in the right direction and make it with no wasted effort, no wasted motion or emotion for that matter, so that we don't waste our energies pursuing our goals in Christ Jesus in the wrong way. Amen. So there's five things that we have to do before we can get in perfect alignment, and that's what I want to talk about tonight. And we find most of those in the Gospel of Matthew. And the very first thing that we want to look at is having our alignment with our relationships. We must align our relationships in accordance with the Word of God. Now I'll read to you, and you can join with me, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 24. It says, "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, has anything against thee. Remember, he's talking about a brother. He mentioned that twice, a brother. Hallelujah. Has anything against thee. Leave, verse 24, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way first. Everybody say first. Be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Amen. And out of the babes hast thou perfected praise. Hallelujah. Amen. Logan, God bless you. I'm enjoying that. I know what it's like. Hallelujah. All the kids, man. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. We must align our relationships in accordance with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Solomon said in Proverbs 18:19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Jesus in the Beatitudes and his Sermon on the Mount here in chapter 5 talks about the dangers of having made mistakes in relationships with our brother or our sister in faith. And maybe it was an offense or is an offense that is on purpose or accidental. In either case, when offenses take place, Matthew 5 talks about this reconciliation process. Now, Solomon said that when you offend somebody, it's really hard to win them back. In fact, Solomon compared it to winning a strong city that's walled. In fact, when there are contentions involved, it says it's like bars on a castle. It's not easy to breach bars on a castle. Iron bars, iron gates. And the Bible tells us that when we offend somebody, it's going to really take some effort and intentionality on our part and some time devoted to winning that brother back. If you're going to win him back at all, you're going to have to do the right things, and it won't be an overnight process. Says that we have to work hard to restore a relationship. So don't be in such a hurry to lambast somebody with your tongue and give them a tongue lashing. Don't be so quick to give them a piece of your mind. But in any case, if you don't put that hard effort into it and that hard work, the situation will never get any better, and it won't go away by itself. But forgiveness is the key to making that relationship work, that one that went sour. And the issue is not really about who's guilty or who's not guilty. It's not who's right, who's wrong, but it's about praying about it and asking God to help you to understand how to fix this thing. It's how to make that relationship work. And we must take anger out of that equation, because if you're so mad that you can't talk, you can't solve the problem, because communication is the way to fix that situation. It's part of the resolution. And so until we realize that God won't forgive us if we don't forgive them, things won't get any better, and we won't make as a strong effort to remedy the situation. And yes, sometimes friendships do go sour and they disintegrate. Sometimes friends go in different directions, and I've had them in my life, and for right reasons or wrong reasons. I'm not talking about it being for a bad event. No, we drift apart sometimes. I know my friends in high school aren't as close as they used to be. And some co-workers from the Air Force aren't there that I was so close to, and we were ready to die for each other. But friends go in different directions. They move away for a different job, or they One became successful, another one didn't, and one did us wrong, another one, really took a bad offense, and it just drifted apart. And for various reasons, and the reasons are endless why there are separations. But the point is that friends do separate and go their separate ways, even relatives. Even relatives. And some of it is healthy. Hallelujah. Some of it is healthy. As parents, I know what it's like to grieve when one of your children gets married and goes away and go live their own life. And oh, my, But God knows in his wisdom what is best for us. Hallelujah. And it's his will that when a girl marries a young man, that they become one flesh and they shall be one. And hey, they shall leave mother and father and set up their own household. It's not easy for parents to have an empty nest. They call it the empty nest syndrome. But the bottom line is, it's important for you and I to understand that we can't allow a relationship that goes sour to destroy and ruin our relationship with God. And so we have to take care. We've got to address it. Because if I offend someone, it's my responsibility to go and repent. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:24, and we just read it. He said, relationship precedes worship. Where does it say that? First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, you can argue a philosophical fact. Well, what's first? Well, I thought, seek the Lord first. Yeah, but we're talking about people who already found the Lord and they serve the Lord, and with brothers here who have a problem. So before you come and worship the Lord, it says, try to fix that relationship. Be first reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Because anger destroys relationships. In 1 Timothy 2:8, the Bible says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, it's interesting. The next verse talks to women and the things that they should do in church, blah, blah, blah. Amen, with certain wearing of things. And I mentioned to you many times before that God addresses our weaknesses according to our gender. He never tells the woman to lift up holy hands without wrath. He tells the man. Why? Because us guys got that more testosterone and we get mad easy. And a lot of guys walk around gruff and tough and they're angry all the time. Just the way it is. I know it on myself and I know it on others and see it in others. And I like to believe that I'm not angry all the time. I'm not. I can be angry. But I don't walk around angry. But I run into so many people that do. Men in particular. But anyway, I will, therefore. He's writing to believers. Pray that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath, without anger. Because if you're so full of anger, you can't even pray right. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks to us about husbands and wives, and he deals with this same issue. And I won't address the women's part, but beginning with the men, and then addresses both. But you know the drill. Verse 7 in 1 Peter 3. Likewise, your husbands, dwell with them, the women, the wives, according to knowledge. Know all about them. Learn about them. Hello. When we marry them, sometimes a married man, when they're newlywed, they think they got it all. They don't have to know anything else. She's my wife. No. Hey, your school's just beginning. I've been working at it 46 years, and I'm still learning. Hallelujah. And you never graduate. All our graduates, praise God. That's all right. Because we're human beings, and, we got a lot of things in us that we don't see and recognize us right away. And some things take time. So dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as under the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Remember we just read in 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath. When you got anger in your heart towards somebody else, your prayers are hindered. And even a marriage relationship as well. And if you're in a church or your brother and sister, we've got an obligation to settle it. Because if we don't, our prayers are hindered. That's Bible. I'm talking about alignment. Aligning our relationship with Scripture. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, that's friendship, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil or railing for evil. Railing, that means don't trade insults for insult. But contrarywise, blessing, knowing that ye thereunto are called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, and he will let him refrain his tongue from evil. Amen. From evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Now I looked at that word up, evil. That's really interesting, because really it talks about, again, insults and words, and making sure that you're careful with what you say to one another. But at the end here, verse 10 and 11 and 12 refers not just to the husband, but both to the wife and him. And it says, for he that will love life, see good, he wants to have a good life and wants to see good days. Well, you know, he says, watch your tongue. Number one, watch your tongues and refrain. Hold, put a restraint on your tongue and your lips, that you don't speak any guile. That's, guile is deceit. Let him eschew evil. Let him seek peace. And ensue it. Seek after it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So notice again, verse 10. Refrain your tongue from evil. And I looked up the Greek meaning of that. The primary word is speaking things that express worthlessness. Words that are depraved. Subjectively and objectively injurious. So in other words, don't speak words that are depraved to your partner. Don't speak words that are injurious, that injures them, hurt them, and tear them down. Because God says in the very next word, verse, it says in verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Whoever's the right party on that side, the guiltless party, God's watching. And his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. If you keep on bad-mouthing your partner, God is watching you. And he's got a target on your back. And he's going to come alongside like every good father, going to chastise you. And you won't like it. It won't feel good. But it goes to the wife as well. We have to be careful what we say to our husbands. Our wives have to be careful, as men have to be careful what they say to their wives. Ephesians 4:26 says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Hallelujah. There's a 24-hour limit on your anger. Don't hold on to it. I said it before. So if you want to make sure that your life is aligned with the kingdom of God, that you and I must make sure that we align our relationships according to his word. And this is his recommendation. This is his best marriage manual. Amen. So first, we need to align our relationships. Number two, we must align our priorities. Matthew 6:33 says, now, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We must put God first, and anything we put before God is idolatry, right? We all know that. So our relationship with God is more important than money. It's more important than 401k, more important than the things that we possess. It's more than important than what we eat or we wear or what we drive or where we work, what our jobs are, or even vacations, even though we need all those things. Hallelujah. But some people make excuses and put God in second place or third place, and even church coming together as he ordained. Some people make excuses for missing midweek Bible study. They can't come to Sunday school. They can't come to prayer meeting. They can't, you know, give the tithes or give the missions. And some are not willing to pay, or rather respond to the call of God upon their lives because they're not willing to put God first. Jesus said to one man who said, you know, come follow me. In verse 21 of Matthew 8, another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Come, follow me. Okay, Jesus, but first let me go bury my dad. See, it's not that his dad was dying on his bed, on his deathbed, but what he was speaking of, and the expression meant to tend to the father's needs until the day he dies. So, well, Lord, let me just take care of him. You know, he's of old age. And he could really use me around the farm. And Jesus said, I'm calling you now. I want you to come with me now. Hallelujah. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not next year. See, God is a God of the day, not the God of tomorrow. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in a day of provocation. When God speaks you to do something, don't delay. Don't hold back. Because your heart will become hardened against that call, against that unction, against that prompting, against that leading that God has for you. And you just might miss God's best. So Jesus said, no. First things are first, and I come first. And in Matthew 10, 37 to 39, he says, Jesus speaking, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. It's priorities. And sometimes you do have to draw a line between you and your relatives when it comes to priorities. When it comes to priorities, you put Jesus first. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I remember a time, you know, when my relatives came to visit us, and I remember Brother Switzer telling us, you know, we need to be in church. My relatives came 1,000 miles away to see me. I said, that's great, but you know what? We got to be in church Wednesday night. It's a midweek service. You know what? My aunt and uncle came one time. Praise the Lord. I had other relatives. But church night, Sunday, Wednesday, I was here. We were here. Now, it's a little different today, about 40 years later. Black Sister Potter said, your first convictions are your best convictions. I'm just saying. Just saying. Just saying. Hallelujah. So we need to align our relationships and our priorities. The third thing we need to align are our attitudes. It's watching our attitude of judgmentalism. Jesus deals with that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 5, and I'm going to read it for you. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now, see, don't get messed up and wrapped up and don't judge. No, the Bible tells us judge. You'll read the rest of the scripture. The whole scripture, the whole counsel of God is necessary. We need to judge between right and wrong. It's not about judging between sin and right. It's about, you know, being careful in how we assess a person. And what Jesus is speaking about here is prejudice. Prejudging somebody before you know all the facts. If you prejudge somebody based on their dress, based on their hair color, or your skin color, or their job, or the way they talk, Don't make any assumptions that can lead you to mistreating that person simply because you, in here, you misjudged him or her. So he's not talking about judgment between right and wrong. He's talking about prejudging somebody. And so he says this again, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet or you treat somebody shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote," you know, that speck that is in your brother's eye, "but considerest not thou the beam," that 2x4, "in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye? Thou hypocrite, first," everybody say first, "cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye." The message here is, don't have a critical spirit. Don't have this holier-than-thou attitude towards your brother and sister. And you can judge your own self. In fact, the Bible tells us, right? Peter in his epistle tells us, "If time has come that judgment begin at the house of God, and it first begin at us, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear?" And so you can judge yourself if you have a critical spirit. If number one, if somebody else's failure increases your value of yourself. And some people put down others just so they can go above them. Amen. If their failure decreases my concern for my own faults. Hallelujah. If somebody else's failure gives me a desire to see them punished. I see them going wrong. So, well, you know, Pastor should do something about that. He should speak to them. He should, you know, get them off the platform, or he should do this or he should do that. Well, man, get the beam out of your eye. Who made you judge? If their failure makes me eager to tell others. Ooh. If their failure prompts me to remember all of their other failures. Oh, help me, Lord. If their failure causes me to think that I can't forgive them, God help us. And if I think that being sarcastic toward them is a social grace, meaning it's a proper, acceptable way to relate to another, I'm holier than them, so I should be, you know, able to say this about them in sarcasm. Yeah. So we have to ask ourselves, are we trying to humiliate them or edify them? The word says, let everything be done unto edification. My, what a difference it makes in a church when everybody gets that revelation and we're here to edify one another, to build each other up, not tear each other down. Oh, look, if you come here looking for faults, you're going to find it. You're going to find it in me. I'm going to find it in you. Every one of us has them. But we're not here to look for faults. We're here to help others be built up, encouraged, edified. Hallelujah. Get closer to God. Encourage them to get closer to the Lord. And with your love, they can see their own selves in you as a mirror and come to repentance. Yeah. Oh, hallelujah. Have you met somebody that you said, man, I wish I was like them? I have. There's been a lot of men in my life that I have seen, spiritual men, my pastors and other ministers that I've known. I said, man, I wish I could be more like them. Admired them and aspired to be more like them. Oh, yeah, we should do that with respect to Jesus Christ. He's our true standard. Because even the best that we, you know, that we can imagine on earth here, like the Bible said, I quoted it Sunday, you know, Solomon said, you know, yeah, every man at his best is vanity. Yep, that's right. Every man at his best is vanity. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so we've got to remember that we're here to edify one another. Fourthly, the next thing is we need to align ourselves with the proper spiritual authority. Matthew 12, 28 through 29 says, to make sure that we know whose side we're on. Verse 28, but if I cast out, this is Jesus telling the Pharisees after they accuse him, so well, he casts out devils by the spirit of Beelzebub, by the devil. They blaspheme God. That's really what blasphemy is in a real sense, is calling the gift of God of the devil. They were on dangerous ground here. And so Jesus answered him. I said, well, you know, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, who do you and your children cast them out with? But he said, verse 20, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Verse 29, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Jesus just delivered a man who was possessed by the devil. He was blind and he was dumb, couldn't speak. And Jesus cast out the spirit, and immediately he received the sight and he was able to speak. And so they accused him of this gift that he used to deliver this man from his infirmity to have been done by the power of the devil. And Jesus set him straight, obviously, but he made the same, except he first bind the strong man. Jesus delivered that man by delivering him from that strong man. He bound that strong man that bound him. And the point is this, when you and I were delivered from sin, Jesus bound the strong man in our lives, and he brought us into liberty. Hallelujah. You and I became free to serve him and not the devil any longer. And so as free people, we have to decide who our master is going to be. Now, Jesus delivered us, hallelujah, but we have an option of going back to a previous master, or we can yield ourselves and align ourselves each and every day with the authority that is above us, the one who has delivered us. And that's Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. See, Colossians 1:13 says, Who, speaking of Jesus, hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Jesus took us out of the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, and translated us into his kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear Son. So the devil is a cruel taskmaster over us, and you know it. He's got no pity. He is cruel. And he came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus came and he gave us life, and he has indeed given unto us more abundantly. I don't know about you, but he sure did me. So we need to remember who we belong to and who our master is and who the supreme authority in our life is. We don't owe anything to the devil. We don't owe anything to the world. There's some people who are bound by certain habits that are still carrying over from the old life, from the old world. And you know, you got to remember that you no longer have to put up with that habit anymore. That's from the old master. That's the old taskmaster trying to subdue you. But you've got a new master. You've got a new Lord. Amen. And he's the one that conquered death, hell, and the grave. And he's got all power and authority in his hands. And the spirit that he put inside of you is there to release you from all of that. We got no reason to live in a defeated life. Hallelujah. So no matter what you're going through, just remember we need to have a song of victory in our hearts. To sing and praise God and worship him. Not by feelings, but by faith. Hallelujah. Come to church anyhow. Because he's the authority of my life, and he's the one that I worship. And you should too. Praise the Lord. He is the Lord of my life. Amen. Like the old song used to sing, you know, hallelujah anyhow. Hallelujah anyhow. Never ever let the devil get you down. Hallelujah. Praise God. Five, and lastly, wow, can you believe that? We need to align our emotions. Our emotions. Everybody say emotions. Matthew 23, 27. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and all thy soul, with all thy mind. And Jesus said to him, all your heart, meaning your emotions. Now we know the devil is our enemy, and he is like a roaring lion. If he can get a hold of emotions, he can make me lose control of my emotions, and he can wreak havoc in our lives, in my life. He can cause me to back down and even destroy me if I let him. You know, a lion trainer, I heard, goes into a cage with a pistol and a whip and a four-legged stool. Hallelujah. And he does that. Now, you know, how many know that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking to devour whom he may? You know, when that trainer goes in there with a whip in that cage, he's got these four legs pointing at that lion. Why? Well, because to the lion, every one of these points is a potential threat. And he can't make up his mind which is most dangerous, and he doesn't know which one is going to attack him. So he is going to back off and back down because he can't make up his mind. So he comes with those four legs. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I think we ought to put the devil in his place. I think we ought to, amen, make him back down. We can do that, praise the Lord, by getting our lives aligned with his four things. Hallelujah. Getting our priorities right. Getting the authority right in our lives. Getting our relationships in the right order. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise God. And also making sure that our emotions are also aligned with the kingdom of God. Can you say praise the Lord? Praise the Lord. So stand with me if you will. See, when we settle the alignment of our relationships and priorities and attitudes and authority, man, we got this four-legged stool. And with our emotions in hand, it's the seat of the stool. We're going to put the devil exactly where he needs to be, afraid and backing down. Praise God. You know, the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Hallelujah. So you and I need to check our emotions and make sure that I don't give in to fear because we're people of faith. Praise the Lord. I have to keep my emotions from just yanking me around. And I got to concentrate on Lord Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. So, in conclusion, finally, brethren, every day when you wake up, you and I should check our alignment. If your relationships and priorities and your attitudes and your emotions are aligned with the Lord, then it helps you and I to get through each day so that we get through smoother, faster, less wasted energy, and just better all the way around. I heard that Albert Einstein is recorded to have made this observation. I've not read it in his book. I read his biography, 800 pages, Brother Brian. And I read it only because my uncle said, that's my favorite book. You know, my uncle was a mathematician. He had a doctorate in math, and he had a degree in engineering. And my uncle was quite a man. And he gave me that book, and I read that book. You know, it was very, very interesting. I liked Einstein anyway from the beginning. But I've not read this in there, but I heard this about him when he said, he made this statement. And he said this, when you analyze the lives of all the most successful and influential people in the world who ever lived, You'll discover one thread that winds through them all. They have been aligned first with their spiritual nature on the inside, and only then with their physical self. Man, that resonates. In other words, if we have our internal spiritual alignments set on the inside first, internally, then our outer physical self automatically moves in the direction of our internal alignment. That's from a physicist. And I know he didn't know much about God. He should have. He was a Jewish man. A lot of secular Jews who didn't know much about God. But I do know, he did mention one time, God doesn't play dice with the universe. I mean, he worked 4 hours a day hard on mathematical calculations, coming up with the theory of relativity and all kinds of predictions. He was the one that came up just by mathematical calculations that the sun and gravity bent light. In other words, gravity pulls in a different direction and you can compensate for it. And that wasn't proven until years later. And that's why he could predict, and this is why he made the statement. He said, the universe is so exact and so predictable, it's so orderly. It's not just haphazard. It's not disorderly. It's very much in order. And because it's in such order, we can make predictions about it. So he did come to the conclusion, there's a God. My uncle always just said, I never baptized him. I was able to witness to him many times, and he came a long way. But he said, when I was in school, and my folks that I hung around with, they always say, when we get to the peak of the mountaintop of knowledge, we will find that men of faith like you are already there with their feet dangling down, saying, hey, what took you so long? And there's a lot of truth to that. There really is. And that is that, like the Bible says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. There's so many things that we understand through faith that scientists cannot understand because they're so hooked on the 2+2. And that's okay, they should be. But you've got to give room for the spiritual. You've got to leave room for God. Commendable that you can do all those wonderful things through calculations and mathematics and engineering, physics. God bless him. I enjoy reading about it. Brother Rob, hallelujah. He's another one, man. Praise the Lord. But for us, who are not geniuses like Einstein, we're already there. We know so much more. Hallelujah. We do. Hallelujah. We know who made the universe. We know how it originated. We may not know all the details and all the scientific calculations, but praise God. I know. Hallelujah. And I didn't have to go to college for it. And I didn't have to get a degree. I didn't have to work so hard. Amen. Praise God. I know. And I'm fully persuaded who made us. We've got an advantage. Praise the name of the Lord. See? Oh, hallelujah. We need to make sure the life each and every day is aligned. Praise God. We need to pray and ask the Lord to help us to align ourselves. Don't you think? Come on, team. Let's pray. Come up there. Praise team. You're going to sing a song before we close. Amen. But we're going to pray right now. Let's pray and ask God to come along aside and help us to bring our lives into complete alignment. Shall we do that? Lord God Almighty, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit that leads us and guides us. Lord, we ask right now that based upon the word we've heard, illuminate it to our hearts and our minds and help us indeed to work on our relationships, to work towards a full realization of your authority in our lives. Working, O Lord God, Jesus, to working on our priorities. And help us, O Lord Jesus, to beware of the enemy of our soul trying to wreak havoc with our emotions. Help us, O Lord, to be focused on the right things. Give us understanding and wisdom and spirit-controlled temperament that we may be pleasing in eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Let the church say amen. God bless you. Sing hallelujah, a song of victory.